Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you, our listeners, hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and if you have a Bible question or if there's some issue you're dealing with at home, at school, at the office, where it might happen to be, well, we'll welcome your calls right now at 844-322-2742. We'll talk you through it today on Basic Gospel. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. Call now, friends, because it's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. You know, the book of Hebrews is really a book of contrast. The writer of Hebrews is taking a look at the old covenant, and then he is comparing and contrasting that to the new covenant. And so he's looking at every major point in the two. And one is the priesthood. So in the old covenant, there was the Levitical priesthood. And then in the new covenant, there's Jesus. He's our high priest. Yeah. Now, he comes from a different tribe altogether. He comes from the tribe of Judah, the Levites. That was the son of Jacob, Levi. He was the head of the Levitical priesthood. And so the writer of Hebrews compares the two and says, which is better? So in verse 23 of chapter 7, we read this: the former priests were many in number, and we know that to be true. For 1,500 years, the Levites served that old covenant, and right. They served in the temple, and one guy would be appointed, then he would serve his time, and then he would sit down and hand off the responsibilities to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And so that went on for 1,500 years. And then Jesus came on the scene, and he ushered in a new covenant, and he serves as the high priest of this new covenant. The Levites aren't involved in this new covenant. Yeah. They're not involved in the priesthood at all. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and as a matter of fact, we have become the priesthood ourselves, right. every single believer. So the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So they would die in the next generation, and then that generation would die, and then the next generation. Yeah. So death prevented them from continuing in office, but he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Jesus lives forever. We've already seen in Hebrews 7 that he has the power of an indestructible life. Those Levites, their lives were destructible. They died. Their bodies were put in tombs. That was their end as far as their earthly life was concerned. But Jesus is different. He continues forever. He has an indestructible life. Now, why is this important? Consequently, this is verse 25 of Hebrews 7. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the Levites, they could not continue in office because of death. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ lives forever, so he is always there to intercede on our behalf. Therefore, he saves us completely. So when we come to Jesus by faith, our high priest, the salvation that he gives to us is complete and total. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. There's nothing that more that needs to be done. Jesus Christ did it all in offering himself once for all to take away our sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He lives forever. And so the salvation he gives is a salvation that is to the uttermost. Yeah. This is the confidence that we have in this new covenant. This is our assurance of salvation. And every single believer wants to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are saved. Well, the priesthood of Jesus Christ is our guarantee. He saves us completely, totally, forever. Once we're saved by Jesus, we're saved.
Yes.
And that's good news.
It is good news. It's basic gospel kind of news. And thanks, Bob, for those thoughts. Friends, thank you for being with us today. We'd love to hear from you by phone at 844-322-2742. The number available in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Give us a call if you're experiencing some particular troublesome issue. If you have a Bible question, a situation you can't quite understand, well, we'd love to hear from you. Love to address it on this edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher. 844-322-2742. And for those of you who support Basic Gospel this month, we want to say thanks by sending you an excellent resource called The New Covenant Journey. It's a journey that will take you to a place of rest and equip you to live your life in Jesus Christ to the fullest. The New Covenant Journey. Click donate at basicgospel.net and request your copy. And please remember that Basic Gospel is a listener-supported ministry, meaning that your help is vital for us to continue to broadcast and stream the New Covenant message of grace in Jesus Christ. So if you're a new Basic Gospel listener, we ask you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry and this message. You can make your gift, as I said, anytime at basicgospel.net. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of The New Covenant Journey. Well, once again, that number, 844-322-2742. Now, Bob, years ago, old Dr. C.I. Scofield wrote a little booklet called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. I don't remember a thing I read in that booklet, but do you remember that?
I do. We used to offer that through the ministry, and
did
it was
he get
an important
right,
resource. Well, that's a question that has been asked of us a number of times here of late. What does it mean to actually rightly divide the Word of God? And that is a passage that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And it says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, the King James Version says it differently. That's where C.I. Scofield got the title for his book. And the King James Version says that we are to rightly divide the Word of God. So instead of rightly handling, it's rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, many people have used this verse, this single verse, as an opportunity to create a whole system of theology. This is where dispensational theology has come from, and there's many different versions of dispensational theology, but it all comes from dividing human history into various dispensations. And in each dispensation, God deals with man in a little different way and tests man to see if he will live up to what God requires during that dispensation. And in every single one, man always fails. And so God comes up with the next dispensation and then the next dispensation. And finally, he gets to the dispensation of grace, which they would say is the dispensation that we now live in. And in this dispensation of grace, we're saved by grace through faith. So it gets down to the work of Jesus Christ. When I first became a Christian and got into college, I had a C.I. Scofield study Bible. Mm-hmm. And boy, I taught Bible studies in college during, you know, the semesters I was really trying to be God's guy. Yeah. I would teach Bible studies, and I would just go through C.I. Scofield's notes, the dispensations. And boy, I said, hey, if we can just divide the Word of God up and you know, we can see all these dispensations, and it just seemed to hold together really tightly. And boy, people would ooh and ah and say, wow, that's just amazing. Well, some people have taken it to the next level, and they've divided the Word of God between Jew and Gentile. There was a particular gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom, that went to the Jew. The gospel of grace goes to the Gentile. You know, Peter and James and John are the apostles to the Jews, to the circumcision. They're taking a different gospel to them. Paul is our apostle. He's our guy. He's the only one that is proclaiming the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and teaching the mystery of the gospel. So they're dividing, dividing the Word of God based on messages. They believe there's two different messages that the Word of God speaks about, the message of the kingdom, the message of grace. There's two different people groups. There's the Jewish or Israel. They're going to be the earthly group. And then there's the body of Christ. We're going to be the heavenly group. And so what happens with that is it causes all kinds of divisions. Yeah. Not only are they dividing up the Word of God, they're actually dividing up the body of Christ,
right,
and dividing different people groups. So when Paul writes in Ephesians that that wall of hostility has been torn down between Jew and Gentile, that's a true thing. The gospel message tears that down, and it tears down the hostility that's in our hearts one toward another and replaces that hostility with the love of Jesus Christ. But with their viewpoint on how to rightly divide the Bible, rightly divide the Word of God, they're erecting that, mm-hmm. and they're causing divisions among people, yeah. and that hostility that the gospel moves away, they're bringing it back. And we see all kinds of divisiveness from that particular theology. So what in the world does it mean? What does it mean to rightly handle the Word of God? Well, this is a pastoral letter from Paul to Timothy. It's an encouragement to him to stay true to the gospel message, to stay true to the teaching. It's a encouragement to him to not quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruin the hearer. It's an encouragement to him to teach the overall purpose of the Word of God. We see that in verse 15 of chapter 3, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. To rightly handle the Word of God is to offer up the message concerning Jesus Christ. That is the message of the Bible from beginning to end. And when you rightly handle the Word of God and offer that up, then people can know the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. To use the Word of God as it's laid out for reproof, for correction, for teaching, for training in righteousness, to equip the man of God for every good work. That's the purpose of the Word of God. So when we're rightly handling the Word of God, we're using it for those stated ends. I love what Paul said in his first letter to Timothy. The purpose of the teaching is love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. Well, when we accurately teach the Word of God, that's what the Word of God does in a person's life.
Yeah.
It brings them to Jesus. It points out that salvation is through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then the Word of God equips us through the teaching of God's Spirit for every good work that God has laid out for us. So that's what it means to rightly handle the Word of God.
There you are. And we hope that's a help to our listeners. And again, we have open lines at 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher is here. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad that you've joined us again, 844-322-2742.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to our phone lines and talk to Brent, listening to us in Oklahoma. Hi, Brent.
Hey, Brent.
Hey, how are you?
Doing okay. How are you doing?
I'm very blessed. Thank you.
Well, good to hear. What's on your mind?
Well, I was reading a little bit today. I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, where we see that King David had apparently let pride get in the way, and he asked for a census. And we go on down, and starting in verse 9, where Gad had been told to tell David, you've got three choices of punishment. And then you go on, and when Gad went and told him, he said, you take your three choices. There's 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with a sword overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, excuse me, of plagues in the land with the angel. I understand there's numbers play a significant role in Scripture. But my question, what is the significance of 3 in those few verses there?
Well, I just think, God gives those three choices, three things I offer, choose one of them, either 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtake you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. And I think what's interesting, probably more than anything in this, Brent, is David's response. And this is what puts David in that category of a man after God's own heart. And he says,
where he was trusting in God to the mercy of God.
That's exactly right. So that's exactly what the response is. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. And
yes,
that's one thing that we all need. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 really talk about the mercy of God, that God has handed us all over to disobedience so that we could all be recipients of God's mercy. And that's the deal. There's justice in God. That justice was carried out in the work of Christ Jesus. That justice was absorbed in his death on the cross. And now that blood that he shed becomes a fountain of mercy for all who call upon the name of the Lord. And so we're seeing a foreshadowing of that, I think, in David's response here. I would much rather fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. He knew something about God. He knew that God was merciful. And he said, that's where I'm going to put myself, at his mercy. And we see that mercy was carried out in full for you and me through Jesus Christ himself.
Absolutely. Praise God for that. So, all right. Well, that just clarified some things. There's no real significance in the usage of the number 3 in particular in that passage then, correct?
I mean, we could probably, put some meaning into it if we wanted to.
Get inquisitive, and that was, I understood what the passage was saying, but I thought, well, what is the significance of 3? It's obviously, when you quote holy, 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 there's
right, absolutely
emphasis on the holiness of God and stuff, so I thought, well, there's got to be some sort of significance if they're going to use the repetition of 3 choices, and each choice there had 3 different,
Yes. Yeah. 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation. Yes. Yes. So
I just got inquisitive, even though I understood what the meaning of the passage was. I was trying to break it down a little farther to understand that maybe there's some sort of significance with the 3 here that I'm missing. So.
Right. No, not that I would think. Like I said, I think the real meaning is the mercy of God.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Well, that's very helpful. Thank you. You gentlemen have a blessed day.
Thank you.
You are so welcome. Thanks for your call, Brent. Always good to hear from you. You call anytime, okay?
Yes, indeed.
Well, Bob, we had this question from a YouTube viewer. Robert says a friend at church is all excited about Calvinism. But he's having trouble with the T and the L in their tulip theory. So the T is total depravity. That's what that stands for. And L is limited atonement. That's what the L in tulip stands for. So T, total depravity, I mean, that's really just the starting point as far as mankind is concerned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we see how Paul describes mankind in Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous. No one seeks after God. We're all going our own way. The fear of the Lord is not within us. Those sort of things. So we see a really bleak, depraved picture of mankind. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we always act at the very worst. That's not what that's talking about. It's just talking about that apart from God doing something on our behalf, there's no way that you and I could be saved. So it really just fits into the idea that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The L, limited atonement, what they would say, what Calvinists would say, is that Christ only died for the elect. He didn't die for the sins of the whole world, which John lays out. He only died for the elect. So when he came and died on the cross, he only took upon himself the sins of those that would be saved. And so his atonement, quote, was limited to a select few. Everybody else is outside of that. And I think this is where a lot of people have problems with this tulip acrostic. When they get to the L, it's like, oh my goodness, that just doesn't seem to fit with Scripture. Scripture is very clear that Christ not only died for our sins. This is 1 John chapter 2. Christ not only died for our sins, but he died for the sins of the entire world. Yeah. So his blood was sufficient to take away your sins and my sins, so that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. That's what the good news is all about. So, Robert, hope that helps. Thanks for your question. I certainly appreciate that. Well, let's go to our phone lines. Let's talk to Tracy, listening up in Kansas. Hi, Tracy.
Hey, Tracy.
Hey, Bob. How you doing?
Doing well. What's on your mind today?
It's interesting that when Jesus was talking to some of the people, that he was talking about those who actually do the will of my Father, you know, actually the will of my Father, or, you know, be saved and all this. But when you read Paul's letters in 1 Thessalonians about God's will, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, always be joyful, never stop praying, always give thanks, for that's the will for us believers. Isn't it really interesting, if you go to take it as far as a believer goes, we need Christ to do all the things he says. But then if you look at what he taught in prayer in Matthew 6, he says, this is how we should pray, that the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We participate in that on earth and in heaven. Because by doing the will of what he says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, that was just happened to be what Jesus was saying, how we should pray. I see that real interesting, that we're actually participating in that. Not only do we pray, but we also participate in it with Jesus with us.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, this is God redeemed mankind through Jesus Christ so that we could be participants in the divine nature, so that we could escape the corruption that's in this world, so that we could, by faith, express the love of God to others. God has called us. God has set us apart. God has saved us. God has given us the gift of God's Spirit so that we could actually enjoy his life to the full, in abundance of measure. We become active participants in this new life that we have in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. So by grace through faith, from beginning all the way to end, that's the way God has set it up. And we get to participate and enjoy the will of God here now and forever.
Tracy, thanks for your call. We're out of time. Keep listening. We'll talk to you again soon, I'm sure. And everybody, thanks for joining us for this edition of Basic Gospel. We want to remind you that this ministry is listener-supported, and we would love to have your support at basicgospel.net. That's our regular website. Click donate at basicgospel.net and join us, friends. Stand with us as we proclaim the fullness of God's love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.